1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It said, "Instruct those who are rich in this world," my Bible is New American Standard, "not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." He said, "who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." He said in verse 19 that if they do this, they will be storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Please, let me just emphasize that again. Paul was teaching here. He was writing to Timothy. He said that Timothy should instruct the people that they should not, especially those who are rich, he was talking about, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He now broke that one down, that you are to instruct them, that is, this is a breakdown of what I'm telling you to do. This is a practical outworking of instruction I'm giving here. They should be rich in good works. They should be generous and ready to share. And when they do that, the effect of it is that they will be storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Now, this is just to introduce what we want to talk about today and, of course, briefly review some of the things we have spoken about. We are talking about your money. That's the what we are talking about. I want us to, in this process, get a solid foundation of what God wants us to do in life concerning our finances, especially when we talk about things like the doctrine of giving and receiving. And we have seen some of those things along the line. And one of the things I've established, first of all, is that when we talk about the law of sowing and reaping, in fact, as I'm reviewing, I'll begin to develop what I want to say today. We have established something, that law is fundamental, is foundational in life. And when we say something is a law, please get the point. Laws, you don't have to consciously apply them before they work. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? That is, there's a law of gravity. A lot of people who fall and break a leg, break a back, break a neck, break some vital parts of them, they did not try to fall down. It's just that the law of gravity was working all the time. Do you understand that logic? Therefore, if I throw something up, it must come down. Now, that's what a law is. So there is a law that is called the law of sowing and reaping. And I said that when you want to apply things that are types, all right, physically, into the spiritual things that they are trying to type, what I mean is that when God wants to explain invisible laws, he uses physical things that we all can relate with. So when we're talking about the law of sowing and reaping also, it's common, everybody knows what we call the law of retribution. What it means is that what you sow, that you shall also reap. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Jesus said, "He that shows mercy shall receive what? Mercy." Now, that's a law. So I said that when we want to apply the physical law to the spiritual aspect, we have to be careful not to take a spiritual application and make that one physical. Let me explain what I want to say. I said it before. Law of sowing and reaping says, if I sow corn, I will do what? I will reap corn. So we will now say, if you sow a car, you will reap a car. I said, no, you have taken a spiritual law and use a physical application. It doesn't work like that. A physical thing cannot be sown spiritually. Do you understand my point? If I want to sow a corn, I take a physical corn, dig a physical earth, put into a physical earth, physical water acts upon it. Do you understand my point? It begins to sprout. Physical sun acts upon it and it produces a physical crop. Do you understand my point? And inside the cob, you will find more corn. That's physical. Now, so if I want that to apply when it comes to sowing of a car, I have to take my car, dig the ground in my house, drive it into the ground, cover it with sand, expect water to act upon the car, expect the car to germinate, and then it will be a strange fruit to find a tree that has cars, all right, hanging upon it. We said that doesn't work. What works is what? There are spiritual things you can sow. You can sow mercy as an example. It is not money that you sow. What you sow is what? Mercy. So if you see somebody who is in need and you give the person money, you have not sown money, you have sown mercy. Therefore, that one, it can go into the hearts of men, which is a fertile ground, and produce results. When you give to somebody who is in need, the Bible says that he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. Do you follow my point? So the Lord, therefore, is the ground upon which you can sow your seed, and then he will bring you a harvest of mercy because you showed mercy. He said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Therefore, forgiveness is something we can sow. It's a spiritual thing. We can sow love. We can sow care. Now, it's not money that we are sowing. All right? So it is not right. It doesn't make sense. It's, if you understand spiritual things. And that's, you know, we have to get these things clear so that Christians can do right for the sake of doing right. They can do right in a manner that will be pleasing to God. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? So when we're using physical things, we've explained this, I'm just trying to review and then to go into what I want to discuss today. We have to be careful that we don't carry the types beyond the level that they are supposed to be carried. I said when we're using physical types, the thing that it typifies can easily be shown. Do you understand my point? And the physical things, when we're using the types now, there's a limitation to the application. That's what I'm trying to explain. For example, another example now, the limitation. If I sow corn, okay, the reason why I sow corn is so I can harvest more corn. Do you follow? But spiritually, it's not allowed. Your motives matter with God. I said something that I will develop later. That is possible to kill your seed. You can sow boiled corn. You know what they call boiled corn? As soon as you put it into the earth, it begins to decay. You are sowing a dead seed. Do you follow what I'm saying? Therefore, if you show acts of mercy for your own selfishness sake, you have sown a dead seed. Paul said, even if I give up my body to be burnt, and it was not motivated by love, I profit nothing. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? Let nobody deceive you that Jesus said, give and you shall get. I said, Jesus never said, give so that you can get. There is a world of difference between give and you shall get and give so that you can get. What is the difference? The difference is that give and you shall get is stating an established law, a fundamental law of this existence. That anything that a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. But I'm talking about the spiritual dynamics of sowing. If I sow physically, and I'm talking about as an example now, if I show love, all right, I get something. But if I do acts of love, that is, any other person observing is thinking it's an act of love, but God checks what was inside my heart when I was doing it. He said, I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind before I recompense a man for the deeds of his hands. You follow my point? Therefore, if I do an act of love, that is the act. But what is motivating me is not love. It is my own selfish interest. The Bible says clearly, I profit nothing. Therefore, if I take money, maybe somebody comes and says, so into if a man of God's life, a man of God is very fertile. You come and meet me and say, Pastor, oh God, I just want to sow into your life. You give me money. I will accept and I will thank you. Because I don't know what's inside your heart. If you tell me that this money is towards my car, I will give you back. But of course, you won't tell me. But somebody told you that that's how to get a car. You will not get anything. Now, let me just continue talking. There's something I've always wanted to explain. It was last week when I finished speaking. On Tuesday, somebody asked me a question. I have answered this several times in the past. And please, let me just explain that now. Again today, before we go into what the meaning we want to say. One of the major confusions of the lives of people in this area is testimony. Did you hear what I said? Testimony. One day, man, I was in a church service, and one brother said, he narrated a story of a man who, anyway, was robbed. And thieves collected his computers. And then he had about 3 laptops. And thieves collected all of them. And then he now went to pray. I said, God, I have paid my tithe. Here are the counterfoils. Is what they call that? Those check stubs. With which I paid my tithe. And I have given and I have given. Therefore, you will rebuke the devourer for my sake. He told you the story. Now, just follow on. I'm trying to explain them. Then he had a wisdom, which he operated. Cut a long story short, he now recovered all his computers that were stolen. For those who want to know, what really happened to him was that he just went to a few computer centers around and said, please, if anybody brings a computer, because all his computers were locked, if anybody comes with computers to unlock and fits these descriptions, please, can you just call me? Are you getting the point? So it happened that they called him. Those boys actually took some of the computers for unlocking to one of these computer centers. And they called him, he called the police, and they arrested the boy, and that was a testimony. I said, you see, that's why he pays to pay your tithe. And of course, you see, let me explain something to you. I've said it before, let me say it again. You can never found doctrine upon experiences. We all have experiences. I have, if you want testimony, I'll give you testimony of those who whipped out their rosaries. And say, okay, you think you have jazz? I will show you that my God is more powerful. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed amongst women. And said the Hail Mary and they triumphed. Go and buy rosary now. Because you have heard testimony. Listen to me. Simon the sorcerer, I keep on saying, was getting results. Alright? Before Philip the evangelist showed up. He held the whole city captive with his sorceries. Testimony is nothing. When I say nothing, now you don't found doctrines upon them. I remember this story, Carmen. Carmen said a witch, a true story, in one of his songs, a witch called him to his house one day. He said, my name is Isaac Horowitz. I'm a warlock. What they call a warlock, like kind of witchcraft, the guy practices. He sat the guy down and began to show him what he had done practicing his occultic practices. He said, you see this man? He had documents to show the guy. He said, you see this man? I made him rich. This man, I cured him by performing druid worship. He was terminally ill. You see this one? I was paid by his aunt to curse him with AIDS. And that's it. The man died from AIDS. On and on, the guy was going about the things he had done. And he turned to Carmen, a man of God, and said, what can your God do to compete with this? I'm telling you, testimonies. Come on, looked and said, what my God can do? He said, it is not a comparison of God's kingdom and Satan's lair, his cave. He said, the real comparison is the condition of your soul and the condition of mine. Do all of these works, you still die and go to hell. The same demons that assisted you will carry you to hell. He said, me, I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm trying to bring out something. You want to be moved by testimonies? You are going to have confusion. Listen, the foundation of doctrine, like I spoke to those of us here before, is apostles and prophets. Who are the apostles and prophets? What he's talking about? He was talking about those that Jesus taught the word of God. If you go and read the whole of the New Testament, it was documents by the apostles. All those who had direct revelation from the mouth of Jesus. And who are the prophets? Those that God opened their eyes to see the scrolls of heaven. And that's what the Bible is. That is, it is what is written that is a foundation for what? For doctrine. Let me get back to my story. So when at the end of that, story, one brother came up to me. He said, ah, Pastor Bank, did you hear that? I said, I did. He said, what do you say? I said, nothing. He said, story. I'm not moved by stories. I'm not moved by stories. And I will explain something to you about testimonies. Don't forget what I've quoted several times. Mark chapter 4. It said the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man sowed. Alright? It didn't bear fruit. He said, but the man does not know how. The man who sowed the right seed. Let me explain something to you. You know, we'll be discussing how to sow. If you went around last Tuesday, please get the CD. I explained it that there is a way to sow properly. And the proper sowing, okay, is a lifestyle of continual doing of good works. That a Christian, listen to this clearly, a Christian cannot, does not have the capacity to take a certain amount of money or material thing or whatever it is and claim he's sowing it towards a particular result. You don't have that capabilities. What God told us through Solomon, he says, sow your seed in the morning and at night don't get tired of sowing. You don't know which one will prosper. You know, last week I quoted something for you from Philippians chapter 4. You know, we all know verse 19. My God shall supply all your need. But Paul wrote that into the Philippians and he told them, he said, once and again, you have sent materials for my sustenance. He said, listen, I'm going to paraphrase many things. It's not because I was begging you for it or coveting your goods. He said, but I rejoiced in the fact that there's fruit accruing to your account. He said, therefore, my God shall supply all your needs. Notice it. He was writing that to those who had given once and again. He said, be imitators of them who through faith and patience. I said, patience is when you have had faith and you continue to do the work of faith without getting tired. Are you getting my point? You know what Paul said to the Galatians? He said, do not be weary of doing good, because in due season you will reap your reward if you don't get tired. If you faint not, that is the reaping of reward for good doing is when the good doing never stops. Even the prophet said that if a man was doing good and he stops doing good, we forget all his good deeds and account only the last bad deeds he did. Listen to me. The only thing that gets fruit, reward for the child of God is the continual good that he's doing. If you want to take a particular amount of money and say, I need a house. So this is 2,000 naira in an offering basket towards the house I want to rent or I want to buy, whatever it is. What you have done is that you have done what Paul said is not right. You have done godliness as a means of gain. And I want to explain something to you today, talking about that law again. Let me make the statement and I continue talking. The law of giving and receiving, the knowledge of that law, was not given to motivate stingy people and selfish people. It was given, the knowledge of the law was given to encourage willing people. You hear what I said? That is when a man, because you see, Paul said something, that Galatians chapter 6, when he said, don't get tired of doing good. You know, I've always said that when God says, don't get tired, what he's saying in effect is that the natural tendency is to get tired. He said, in due season, you will reap your reward if you don't faint. Which means that the natural tendency is that you will faint. Do you get the point? God does not ever command concerning that which will have come to you naturally. You don't ever hear him command, thou shalt remember to eat your food. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? So when he tells you, don't do this, it gives you an inclination that the opposite will be the natural one. That's why David said, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Because what will have come to you naturally will have been the opposite. Are you following what I'm saying? So when he said, don't get tired of doing good, it is because naturally you will get tired. He now said, in due season, you will reap your reward if you don't faint. He was writing to those who were already doing good. Unfortunately, what we want to do is to motivate selfish people with reward for doing good. It is called godliness as a means of gain. It's not right. Why God teaches us that what you sow, you will reap, especially when it comes to doing good, is because it doesn't feel like that. If you have only 1,000 naira and demand is made upon you, either because of the need of a friend, or somebody you don't know, or the work of God, to part with 500 out of it, it doesn't seem like you have been added to. Do you understand my point? That is why it is taught. Jesus had to teach, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because the natural man thinks he's losing. Do you follow my point? The knowledge of the law of sowing and reaping was not given to motivate wicked souls. It was given to encourage righteous souls who have put their lives on the path of righteousness, and the tendency to become tired comes to them occasionally. Therefore, God reminds them, don't get tired of doing good. Because if you don't faint, there is a due season that is coming. And let me tell you something about due seasons. Due seasons come upon people who are not hastening towards due season, but are busying themselves with the work of patience. Any man who's checking, God, you don't come. God knows they come. The ones that say, I won't shift from here, if you like, don't come on time, are the ones that God will never disappoint. You know why Saul lost his kingdom? He said, Samuel supposed don't come. And he not come. Therefore, let us do our sacrifice. But those who will say, let Samuel not come, we will wait until we die here. They are the ones that will meet, Samuel will meet while they are waiting. I'm bringing up something. The people that due season come upon are those who first lock their minds towards doing good. Listen, for the sake of doing good. When I was talking about the power of godliness, there was a scripture I explained then from that 1 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul said that godliness is actually the means of great gain if it is accompanied by what? Contentment. Let me explain something to you. If I have 1,000 naira and I give out 500, I don't give it out because I will get 10,000. I give it out because I'm ready to live on 500. That's the meaning of contentment. Let me say that again. Listen, I want to explain something. Sometimes we get very insane in our practices. Please, if you want to pledge towards the work of Kingdom World Ministries, don't write that pledge on a paper. Don't disturb my mind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That is, let us assume now, you say, Pastor Bank, I like the work you are doing. I hereby pledge to make it, give you $100,000 towards radio broadcast. Don't tell me. The day you have the $100,000, bring it. Don't put my mind, you know, don't disturb my soul. Between you and your God, agree that when he blesses you, he will come and give Kingdom World Ministries money. Don't come and write on the piece, slip of paper. You see, it's disturbance you want to give my soul. For your information, I tear such paper. If you bring it, as soon as you drop it, I tear it, shred it, throw it somewhere else. I'm not going to call you to remind you. Did I beg? Anyways, people who beg you to write it, are the one that will call you to remind you. I never begged you. If you write that, I hereby pledge to give Kingdom World Ministries 1 million. As soon as you finish dropping it, I see it, I tear the paper, throw it away. If indeed you pledge between you and your God, I will see the check one day. Don't come and disturb my soul. There's a reason why I'm saying that. People pledge by faith. It's crazy. You don't pledge what you don't have. It says faith. It's not faith. It's foolishness. It's madness in modern day Christianity. What you don't have, you don't give. It is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he doesn't yet have. I want to explain the meaning of godliness with contentment. A brother told me the other day that there was a time he made a pledge in a particular church, a fellowship, for 20,000 naira. He went for youth service. He was paying 2,000 naira a month out of 5,000 naira they were paying him for the next 10 months. That is the correct way to pledge. He wasn't waiting for breakthrough. It's called godliness with contentment. I have made up my mind I will live on my 3,000 naira. I'm bringing out something to you. Godliness with contentment means that, okay, normally I get 5,000 naira. I decide that I want to do a good work and it's going to cost me 15,000. I plot on my 5,000 naira how to take 1,500 times 10 and I will finish paying. You know what a lot of us want to do? We earn 15,000 naira. We pledge 1.5 million naira and say we are pledged by faith. And an uninformed pastor starts rejoicing the joy that God did not give to him. So, Father God, I thank you. My 1.5 million. I have heard of pastors who have gone into, went to buy equipment on credit because one soul that says exercising faith went to drop a pledge. There was a man who came to our church and pledged 2 million naira. A man who begs for transport money after church service. Who will give 1 million? He jumped to the front. Second service. Who will give 1 million? He was right there in front. People were looking at it. Of course, the man of God who came from out of town, he thought, oh, God is moving in this place. God didn't shift anywhere. God would just watch and say, are you serious about this? There's a book that Yinka gave me. A story by Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson had a woman pledged to give him $30 million. She didn't know the woman was a mental case. And you know the way it is in countries like America. He had spent money on lawyers, drafting agreements, movement of money, all those kind of things to cover the tax side and everything. He did not know he was dealing with a mental load. But let me not digress too much from my godliness with contentment. You know what godliness with contentment means in the area of giving? What a man has, he plots to give out of what he has, checking how he managed with what will be remaining. Listen, it is not giving by faith to say, all right, I go and pledge 1.5 million. I know that my God is able. I always ask a simple question. If he was so able, why has he not ably given you the car you've been looking for 3 years? Why do you think it's only this to redeem this pledge that his ability will show up? If he was so able, all the good things of life you've been praying for since, why has he not answered? If you're not a wicked soul trying to embarrass a pastor, why is it that it is now? Use that his ability to go and buy car on credit now. He's inside jail, you'll be discussing the ability of your God. Let me tell you the simple truth. It is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not. Listen, oh God, I will teach these things. What God is looking out for is what? Faithfulness, not James Bondishness. Do you know that English? James Bond. You want to perform stunts with giving. What God wants is what? Faithfulness. If I give you 500 naira, show me the spiritual sense with which you use 500 naira. If I give you 500 bucks, I didn't say you should give 5,000. You haven't got it. If you are earning 500 naira every month and you want to give 5,000, then you know that it is five, maybe whatever it is, you will break it down over the next. Listen to me, this is what God does. I've not forgotten what I'm going to talk about, testimonies. I'll still explain that. All right? This is what God does that will surprise you, and some will give us testimonies, and then somebody will use to challenge other people who will follow the acts without having the heart and going into trouble. This is what God does often. When he sees the man's heart, that this guy is so committed, it's called, I call it the principle of the Macedonians. What you love, you will punish yourself for. You know that? What you really love, you will strain for it too. When I was in university, the boys who dressed the best were the poorest on campus. What I mean is this. You see a guy wearing a gold wristwatch, wearing true Levi Strauss jeans, wearing expensive shirt, go and check it. All the money he had that his father gave him, as soon as he arrived, to impress everybody. As a young man, please listen to this. There's no need trying to impress anybody. If you are poor, you are poor. No matter the impression you give me, you are a poor person. If you are rich, you are rich. No matter the impression I have. Do you get my point? What people try to do then is to impress people. So they will buy shirts they don't have the money to pay for. But that's not my gist. My main gist there is the fact that because he really loves to deceptively look good, he invested in it. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? If you've looked around, most people have done well, whether it's in business or in ministry. Most of them, at the beginning, they had literally laid down all to follow that path in life. Go and check. They will give up things seriously. I'm trying to bring out something. I'm calling the principle of the Macedonians. It is what Paul was describing, that 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as beyond their ability. What it means is that these people gave beyond what Paul thought a natural person in the depths of their poverty should be able to give. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? That is, they strained themselves. Now, listen to this. I want to bring out something there. That it was the fact that they loved something. Do you get what I'm saying? They loved God, they loved the saints, they loved Paul and the disciples and the other apostles, that they strained themselves. I'm bringing out something. That you see, if somebody really loves something, it is manifested in how he uses his money towards that thing. I'm bringing out an issue though. Let me just stop, pause for a moment. I'll come back there. You know, I was saying something earlier, that there's something that God does sometimes, which makes people misunderstand and start misstimulating other people and start copying. So a man gets up because of this love that I'm describing. He says, God, all I get in a month is 500 naira. But this thing is so important to me, I will give 5,000 towards it. But because I don't have 5,000, this is what I'm going to do. Every month, I will take 250 naira. For the next 20 months, I will pay. Now, notice what I said earlier about contentment. That is, the guy made up his mind that 250 naira is all he will live on in a month. Do you get my point? Therefore, the first month, he does it. Second month, he does it. God says, this guy, he's because of the love he has for me, look at what he's ready to go through. And his contentment means that he's ready to go through it for the next 20 months. Therefore, in the third month, God suddenly opens a door and 5,000 naira exactly drops into his hands. And he says, oh, why wait for 20 months? I can do this at a go. Are you getting my point? And he suddenly does that at a go. And he gives his friend a testimony. He said, God is good. He said, do you know towards this particular thing that I wanted to do? I pledged 5,000 naira in my heart. And whether it's on paper or not. And I started giving out 250. And I knew that for the next 20 months, I'll be giving out 250. And you know me. All I earn is 500 naira. He said, do you know what happened? So a week after, somebody heard that I could do this work and they linked me to somebody else who wanted it done. And do you know, I coordinated 200 people doing it. By the time they finished paying, my own profit was 5,000 naira. Can you believe that? And then I remembered that I was supposed to pay that pledge of 5,000 naira. And then I went and paid it. Are you getting my point? Somebody now says, you see, God is good. I want you to challenge God. That guy did not challenge God. That guy gave with contentment. I hope you get what I explain. He gave with contentment. But when God saw the love in his heart, he broke through upon him with a special manifestation. And somebody now said, you get up and challenge God. And of course, everybody gets up, not willing to give with contentment. They now pledge 5,000 bucks out of their 500 naira. And they don't pay a dime because they are waiting for the explosion. First month, it doesn't show. Second month, it doesn't show. Third month, it doesn't show. At the end of the fifth month, the pastor gets and says, all of you who pledge, you don't redeem. Let me warn you. Let me warn you. It's better not to pledge. I always say, listen, the fact is that you and them, you are going to be judged together. That is, you were the one that said challenge. He threw down the challenge to God and God hasn't come true. Why don't you pray that God, this man who challenged you according to my instruction, answer them quick now. See, let me tell you something. If you don't have good understanding, you can easily get carried away. Let me get back to something I said at the beginning before I forget about testimonies. You know why you can't build doctrine on testimonies? Because most people don't know how. You understand what I'm saying? From Mark chapter 4. The kingdom of God is like a man who sows the seed and then the fruit comes and he himself does not know how. So when he wants to testify, he doesn't know what to lay emphasis on or what not to lay emphasis on. He tells the testimony according to the popular doctrine. Do you get my point? For example, if all he has been hearing is challenge God, he'll get up and say, and I challenge God. If all he has been hearing is, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and say, and I got up and I prayed. And if all he's been hearing is check your spirit, he'll say, I just close my eyes and check my spirit. At the end of the day, one thing he doesn't do is lay the right emphasis in the right place. That is why, listen to this, for the preparation of the saints for the work of ministries, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Not testimonies. Do you know the reason? Because these people are supposed to decode the mind of God and give you the basic principles. Then as you go out in life, different manifestations occur. You don't build the doctrine on those manifestations. The reason being that this person, I'm telling you an example, like this hypothetical situation, he will never explain to you that God saw the love in his heart. And that was why God came through. He will forget to tell you that after that, he went back to his 500 naira a month and there was no other breakthrough for the next 15 years. He won't know that God marked that single one against him, that's in his favor, for two things. Number one, the love in his heart, and two, the faithfulness that did not change his mind when he saw big money. And God said, the time of your breakthrough is yet to come. Abide here, like we talked about in that message, occupy till I come. You know, remember a message I preached? Occupy daily. I encourage everybody to get that CD also. Occupy daily. This God just said the guy, occupy till I come. But I won't come for the next 15 years. But those who don't hear the whole story, they think that that is how to suddenly get the breakthrough in everything. I'm explaining something to you. That's why you have been disappointed a lot of times. It's not because God is not good or his word doesn't work. It's because you have misapplied his principles. You can't hurry God. You can't bamboozle him. People have told me that you use that to challenge God. I say, you think he's your mate. God doesn't need you. You know, you don't challenge God. Somebody quoted Avanzini for me. I listened to a message. I didn't hear it directly, but Avanzini said, one of the things that makes something an offering is that God demands it. We'll talk about offerings, because sometimes we want to quote Malachi. He said, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. I said, that offering, there's not a modern day offering. When he was talking about offering, he was talking about sin offering, wave offering, all right? Heave offering. You know, different kinds of offering that he prescribed. They were exact things. They're not left to your imaginations. He said, you will bring this for me when your wife delivers this. You will bring this for me on the certain day of this year. You will bring this. And when they did not bring it, he said, they are robbed him in offerings. I'm bringing an issue here. Listen, you are too small to challenge God. You are the one that needs to meet the challenge he throws down to you. Please get what I'm trying to explain. The problem with testimony is this. People don't understand how God worked in the life of one person. My favorite example, the widow of Zarephath. Until you think about it properly, or you hear somebody teach properly about it, it doesn't cross your mind that that woman was not 3 days old when Elijah came. She was not born yesterday. She had lived long enough to have married, had a child that had grown a bit, then the husband died. She had lived through the famine until was about to eat her last meal. What am I trying to explain? There was a life she was living until the day that Elijah came. She was not born that day. Her life, her walk with God did not begin the day Elijah arrived. This is the problem with the testimony. If at that particular point that somebody got up and said, you have to give like the widow of Zarephath, he forgets that the widow of Zarephath did not give her first offering to Elijah. Her first offering was never recorded. But we know one thing for sure. He that gives to the poor, or who opens his eyes, Solomon said, yes, to the cry of the poor, the day will come that he will cry and God will answer. The other way around was exactly what Solomon said. He that closes his ears to the cry of the poor and the oppressed, the day of his troubles, God will close his ears also. So we know one thing from all of those things, that she had been given to the needy before now. Let me state it clearly again. Don't forget, God sent Elijah to her house. Elijah was not stumbling about. Say, prophet, they hungry. Anything for anywhere. Prophet, they hung. Anything for anywhere. No. The prophet arrived. Of all the places he could go to, when Jesus was going to narrate the story, he said there were many widows in Israel, but to none of them was Elijah sent. That is, a man crossed all the land in Israel and went to the land of Sidon and located the town called Zarephath. When he got there, he started looking and he saw a widow, and the Holy Spirit said, that is her. He came with an anointing for that widow. The question you should ask yourself is, what caused God to send Elijah to her house? He said, the eye of the Lord runs to and fro the whole earth. Do you get my point? He said, looking for who he will show himself strong on their behalf. And who is that? Those whose hearts, he said, are perfect towards him. And Jesus said it, to none of the widows that were in Israel was Elijah sent, except to that one. And if you see the context in which he was speaking, he was talking about the heart of faith. I'm talking about testimonies. If she wanted to give a testimony, she would start with, praise God. Praise God. I was hungry. And then one day I went out. And I had only one meal to go. Oh, this God doesn't fail. Sing along with me. My God never fails. Oh, and all of us will be shaking. Oh, hallelujah. We'll be trembling under the power of the testimony. My God never fails. And then a man of God came up and he said, give me your last meal. And I said, Oga, you dey wicked. And the man said, no, because thus says the Lord. And that's another thing. He had provision for her before he even demanded anything. He said, this is what God said, it will never finish. That's why you can comfortably give me a portion. And then I gave him my own meal. And brethren, till the end of that famine, do you know I never lacked? That's the problem with that testimony. It started the day Elijah got to her door. Meanwhile, the truth was that operation did not start that day. And those who want to copy the testimony, they copy it from that day. So one Pastor Banky, may it never be me, will now jump up and say, who wants to challenge God and see a breakthrough tonight? Come forward now and give everything that you have. Because like he did for that woman, and then you give it, and God never does nothing for you, and you start getting angry. Your heart starts getting hard. Younger people, their heart no degree hard on time. They will endure it for years. But these older people, you disappoint them once. Hey, say, God, I'm waiting. You'll soon come back. Say, God, I'm waiting now. They want once the pastor grabs the microphone, he's stretching his face. Oh, yeah, ask for it. It's not his fault. It is because somebody did not understand the testimony. So that situation I was telling you about, lost laptops and all of that, the story was being told by another person. And I said, you see, that's why you must pay your tithe, you must pay your tithe. I said, wait. I don't care the story they have to tell. I have scriptures, all right? And let me tell you something. Oh, I wish you would get the point. Let me tell you. There are people who lost laptops and they never found the laptops. And God is judging, listen, judging them by how they respond to three lost laptops that will never be found. I'm trying to bring out something. Look, Christianity is not a life of impulse. It's a life of faithfulness. How to walk with God in faithfulness. Let me just complete that story. When the real person who found the thing told his story, everything that was said was not true. He never went to God and said, I paid my tithe. He said he went to his pastor and said, see what the problem is. And the pastor took his hands and prayed. He went to another man of God and they were discussing and said, see what happened. And that one took his hands and prayed. And brethren prayed with him. And God heard their prayers and recovered for him that which was lost. When somebody else was going to tell the story, he said he whipped out his checkbook and showed God, I have done my portion. Listen, he never listen. Oh God, I will get down to that. Get angry if you want. Your tithe doesn't rebuke nothing. This is Jesus we are talking about. This is New Testament we're talking about. It doesn't. I will show you later that the New Testament tither is a cheerful giver. That the person that God looks at. Oh, we'll talk about the life of giving. Faithfulness. You understand my point? There is nothing beyond faith. What God wants is not do. I told you, he doesn't want James Bond lifestyle. You can't give until somebody has preached 1 hour message and promised you heaven and earth. You are not a cheerful giver. The man who cannot settle down and propose by himself is not a cheerful giver. The man who has to be motivated with what he will get personally is not a cheerful giver. God is not a mafia boss. God doesn't take protection money. I give you some money, you keep the bad goons off. Got a picture? It's business. God, come on, you do your part, I do my part. Huh? God is not from Italy. I think that's our confusion. We think God is an Italian. He said, but what's the problem? You paid me the money? Oh, you don't pay. What do you want me to do? I mean, all the bad goons are going to come after your business. It's called the divorce. Sorry, can't do that. We think God is a mafia boss. You tip him small, he leaves you alone. Let me tell something about God. He's a very kind person. God is not a machine, he's not a computer. He's a person. Do you get my point? He's a person. Maybe you don't understand. He's actually a father and he loves you like an earthly father would love his son and more than an earthly father can ever love his son. Get that point very, very, very clear. God loves, you see, I remember when my first son was born, Akinlu, as I watched him grow, I began to love my earthly father more. You know why? I said, if my father loved me half as much as I love this boy, then it's worthy of all the respect and honor that a man should ever give to his father. Because I was just considering how much love I have towards that guy. If his eyes are bad and they say, give your eyes that your son might see, as God lives, I would. And yet, I don't love him as much as God loves me. No, get it into your head. God loves you more than you love your child. He can think. Do you get my point? The only time God gets angry with the Christian, listen, I'll tell you, because he does get angry. The only time, and you will notice, if you're a father or you're a husband, you will notice, or you're a boss, once you are placed in authority, nothing annoys you more than disobedience. Listen, with God, he said, disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft. I'm not going to bring out something. The only time God really gets angry with his children is when they disobey. And if you're a boss, you're a father, you're a husband, once you are somebody in authority, you will notice that nothing grieves your soul more than disobedience. And it's because of God. That's how God ordained it to be. When people disobey, that's the only... Look, it's when you refuse to agree with God that your life enters into trouble. I am bringing out something. Therefore, this is again one of the problems with testimonies. If you are in distress, Now listen to this. Oh, you are in distress and you cry to God. He will hear your cry. And no matter what rubbish you do along the line trying to get results, He will still bless you. What I mean is this. If I say, God, you know I need to pay my rent. God, you know, and I pray. And then I go to church. Somebody says, hey, jump up 5 times on one leg. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And say, I claim it. And you claim it. God, that doesn't annoy God. The woman says, listen. As I spoke that word, somebody should connect with it and say it's my own. With an offering. If you have 5,000 right there, bring it forward. And you take the 5,000, God will still, look, that is, all this one you are doing is subsequent upon the fact that you had cried and begged. And He had what? Heard. And none of the things you have done is evil. Jumping on one leg 5 times is not evil, it's not good, it's not bad, it's just one of those things. The problem is that not understanding the love of God. 2 days before the rent was finally supposed to be paid, suddenly money appears, you paid. And when you're going to give the testimony, say, brethren, that day as a man of God was saying, jump on one leg. I said, Lord, what you don't know is that before you left your house, God heard you. Your father knows that you need these things already. Sometimes, actually, all right, God will, for one reason or the other, tell you, jump on one leg. And the reason why He's saying that is because He knows you're a very stubborn person who feels so cool with himself and who will never jump in praise to God. And God said, very good. My chance to make this boy jump. No, I'm telling you. And because you have to understand the way spiritual things connect. A proud man, oh God, read my book, what they call Great Faith Can Be Yours. A proud man can't have faith. He can read all the books he wants in life. If he's proud, he can't have faith. There are those that God will rob. Listen, as a young man especially, if God disgraces you, don't be angry. You are going on the road, you are feeling cool, a policeman slaps you, don't get angry. Ask yourself, why should a man slap me? Father God, well, I guess I felt my face could never be slapped. To you be the glory. Don't slap him back, he might shoot you. Don't bother. Listen, let me tell you this. If he were to slap you and God didn't command it, his hands will get crippled. I'm not going to bring out something. Sometimes God disgraces his children that he might bless them later. You have been told, this guy is hot, you are hot, you are hot. Fine. The day of exam, you will suddenly go and enter one bus. Do you understand? That will go and drive rough. Where one mopo that didn't sleep yesterday was mounting the checkpoint. So the man is in a bad mood. So he tells the boss, park. Cut the long story short. You are 30 minutes late for the exam. With all the wisdom and knowledge in your head, you fail. Don't be angry with the policeman. It's like God said, this one, you think you are smart. Let me show you that the heavens and the earth, they are mine. No, I'm telling you the truth. That the heavens rules in the affairs of men. There are times God wants to prove those things to people. And having made this point, because one of the things I will explain is this part of the walk of faith. I told you about giving and walk of faith. Very important. Yeah, there's a story I've told a number of times. And it's inside one or two of my books. Archbishop Benson, that was that one day a man walked up to him in church. And said, I've been saving for a car for the last 3 years. The money is not yet complete. Archbishop said, for 3 years saving for a car. Where's the money? He says at home. He said, go and bring it. Well, the guy came with the whole money he had saved for a few years. He said, see that offering basket? He said, drop it inside. The man dropped inside and I said, go. No prayer, nothing. Just told the man, you can go. A few months from that day, the man had enough money to buy his car. This is the problem with testimonies. If you hear this just like that, and I want your money, I just got to say, so you will be leaving God for a car for 3 years, how much have you saved up? All of you rise up and in your heart say, God, I have saved up 15,000, 20, 50. As much as you have saved, I'm waiting here on Monday morning. I will collect it from you and bless you with oil. All of you will bring it. I know. Most people will bring it. That's the problem when you found doctrine on testimonies. It seems so real. What you don't know that you didn't get the real story. What's the real story? I'll tell you. In that particular man's story, I don't know the details, but from my spiritual understanding, let me explain some things to you. Did you tell the kind of thing that was happening in his life? He was relying on the arm of flesh. And the arm of flesh was failing him. What God did for him through that man was to deliver him from the arm of flesh.
Do you get the point? So God, you see, because that's what he meant by believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. That's what he meant. What happened was that this man delivered him. Let me tell you something. That's why you find that God used to say, sell all that you have and do what? Give to the poor. Now, let me tell you something. If these days, we preachers, we direct people to go and give to the poor, all right, we'll be more balanced in our teachings. Because we stand to gain nothing. Do you get my point? Because what Jesus will do then, simple. This man, he's been working for eternal life. Working for eternal life. And Jesus said, wait, what's going on? Why has he not gotten it? You know the commandments? I know all of them. Have you kept them? He said, every single one. So Jesus thought for a moment. And then he looked at the man. Oh, rich man. I understand. He hasn't learned the real lessons of life. I need to teach him the real lessons of life. He said, you know what we're going to do? We need to strip you of riches. It is not as if you are using your offering to buy from God. But this is for you an encumbrance. Therefore, it says, sell all you have and give to the poor. Listen, he may as well have thrown it into the river Euphrates. For all that Jesus really cared about under such circumstances, what he wanted was the man to be free to serve God. He just wanted that fellow to be free to come and follow him. Let me tell you the truth. What God wants is the heart that follows him, not the heart that gives an offering. When the heart is following, he can give anything when it is necessary. Do you get my point? That's why people don't understand about testimony. They don't know that each time there's something that God wants to do. I'll just give us an example. The widow of Zarephath, she gave what? Her last meal to Elijah, and she got everything. What about the other widow, the wife of the prophet that died, that went to Elijah, the son of the prophet, and she had two sons, and they are taking her sons away as slaves. What did Elisha ask for anything from her? He said, what do you have in your house? She said, he said, now go back to that house. Shut the door. Why don't we do that? I said, as many of you as are broke today, go into your safe, shut the door, and begin to bring out the money. You know, we don't do that one. But both of them are the manifestations of God. Listen, it is as infrequent for the other one to happen as it is for the widow of Zarephath one to happen. That's why you have given your last meal and you have gotten nothing. Are you getting my point? Because we have tried to build our doctrine on a single manifestation. The problem with the story of one single testimony is that there are so many things about it which is not clear to each person. And God uses that experience for one person's life at a particular point in time, and it cannot be copied by everybody. Do you get my point? I have noticed something. I'm sorry. I don't like being critical, all right? I just have to help children of God and balance things out in their lives. There's something I've noticed about people who try to collect offering. They always tell stories. Go and check it. Go and check it. It's always stories. I was here. One man did this. And then he got this. I was there. One man did this. And he got this. There was one man. I collected his car. He got 5 new ones. There was one woman. He gave me her last meal. And then he would tell all these stories. It's always stories. Always stories. Always stories. Why don't you just simply get up and say, brethren, this is a serious work. And I'm going to come down to that later. All right? Christians are meant to be faithful. Let me tell you something. One of the people that God will judge for the lies that some pastors tell are the people that hear them. Let me tell you the truth. One of the reasons why pastor tells lies is because the church is very wicked. You know what I'm going to explain. Because the man wouldn't tell the lie. You wouldn't drop the money anyway. So when God is going to judge for lie telling, both the man who told it and those who motivated him by their stinginess into a line, both of them will share the judgment. There's a book I'm working on. It's titled, So Who Will Pay For This? I want to explain to Christians. Alright? We must be responsible. You know, you just have to be responsible. You know, one of the things, a lot of people don't understand. Because remember the first time I went to Bin to go and do a seminar? I asked you a simple question. I said, how much do you think this seminar cost us? And I told you we were paid about, is it close to 70,000 or 100,000 naira for a 3-day seminar? And all of that. He was surprised. This was many years ago. I said, remember, Kingsley, you didn't get any offering? I mean, like, we didn't pay him any honorarium for coming. Just here and I that went from Enugu. All right? They had brethren been helping us out. I said, you're not on a salary? I am not on a salary. There's no travel allowance. I said, but in all honesty, we should get it. Listen, the fact that I go and slave for medical students, consult in a hospital to feed my family, you know, me, my wife, and my children, doesn't mean it's the right thing. It doesn't mean it's the right thing. As people tried to argue before, that why shouldn't a man of God work? You are stupid if you ever say that. You don't consider what I'm doing here work. Ask my wife how much I slave at home. There are times you'll be saying sorry for me. I preach almost every day. Don't get paid a dime for it. You don't think it's work? No, I'm not joking. I preach almost every day. Almost every day. Most of the things you hear on radio, I finish preaching them. I will have this. I say, please, I'm busy. I'm in the study. It's like, you have followed me before to go and drop city in Cosmo. You don't know his work? I'm talking to them. I say, look, all this we have done. You and I are getting no pay. He drove from here to Benin. Oh, did we pay hotel bills? We stayed in my father-in-law's house. And my mother-in-law is such a hospitable person. We were treated like kings. No hotel bills. Only Semeka. When we went to Owerri, we spent 100,000 naira on bills, feeding and hotel bills. To go and do seminar. Some people just think that those things just float for free. Daddy, when I finished totaling for Kingsley, Kingsley was surprised. You don't blame me. Now he knows. Now he has seen real life. That time he was a student. Now he has a wife. He has to pay rent in Abuja. So the guy is sweating one day. Why is it he has to pay rent? And they gave him bill for a two-bedroom flat. He believed God some more. Now, then they explain something. But then when I say, listen, Kingsley, look at how much you have spent. And we, you and I, have not been paid any allowance. We have stayed. You know, we left a blessing in the house. Though they are my in-laws. But the fact is that when God is sharing the prophet's reward for that activity, they have to get their portion. A lot of people don't understand. God literally does not rain money from heaven. He doesn't rain money from heaven. What does he expect? He expects that you and I will pay for it. That's it. A lot of pastors, you know what they tell lies and tell stories? Distress. Now, I'm not justifying anything. One day, when God gives me an opportunity, I will talk to young pastors. One of the things, you know the reason why the world is in an economic crisis? Everybody, this is not even revelation. I've heard economists say it. Before the crisis began, when American dollar began to lose value, George Soros said it. He said the problem is that the Americans have overextended credit. He explained it then that the problem was that people had overextended credit. I'm bringing an issue. Man of God, listen also. One of the reasons why your ministry will fall into distress is when you overextend credit. What do I mean? You start indulging in things that you don't have the resources for. Let me tell you the truth. Some of you sitting there, I'm sure you are not too comfortable. We try to put fans here. In fact, somebody sent us fans today. I bless the person, except that because of comfort, we just bought fans. They installed the fans, finished installing two new fans here. That one is new. This one is new. All right? Just so we can be more comfortable. This is not really very comfortable. We shut all those windows because of noise. We're on the major road. You know what I would love to do? I know what to do. Now, to make everybody comfortable, I put sliding windows here also. Shut all the windows. Air condition the place. The problem is that means we have to have a big generator downstairs. This is Nigeria. Olayinka and I went to price a 16 kVA generator today that's not silenced. It's 1.2 million naira, they told us. I am not going to even believe God for it. If you want to believe God for it, God bless you. Banky doesn't do such things. He said, you don't have it. You see, one thing I don't have at least is confusion. I will let you sweat. Sweat. When God has prospered you, then surprise me with it. I'm telling you. No, the reason why we have not put air conditioners everywhere. We can buy air conditioners. You know, like, because, you know, Yinka is not around. I was telling you today. I said, there are things that God has allowed me to stretch my faith toward that is like, I don't pray much about them. For Kingdom World Ministries to buy ACs, we don't pray too much towards it. It's not that we don't pray, we believe God all the time. Alright? But ACs, you know the good thing about it is just buy one at a time. Costing about 30,000 naira. We can't do that. Bit by bit. We pay Cosmo FM all the time. From this next month, I told you our broadcast bills will go to 20,000 naira a month. And I'm not feeling bad about it. It's like a case of David and Goliath. He said, can you kill him? He said, I've done it before. You sure? I've done it before, sir. I took a lion, took it out. Took a bear, took it out. They were looking for trouble. This one too has come looking for trouble. There are things experience has told you. Let me tell you about faith. That's one of the things you do. You build your faith gradually. You've never driven a car in your life. You want to believe God. It's an E-Class, E350, 2009 model. Fine. Maybe you have that faith. Banky hasn't got it. But I don't believe you have it. Because if you had, you'll have used it for a Jetta last year. You don't have it. You're fooling yourself. That's why you have to give seed towards it now. Because that's the only thing you can do to fool yourself and me. That you have faith towards. Doesn't mean God doesn't do such things. He does. I told you there are two reasons he brings things into people's lives. Number one, because they ask for it in faith. Number two, because they have sown the spiritual seed in previous times. For such big things that are bigger than you, better be sowing spiritual seed all the time. That's why God will surprise you with it one day. I'm not talking about don't ever extend credit. If you walk in now and say, "Okay, this is a generator, 1.5 million. Don't worry, just be paying small, small." I say, "Carry your generator back." Okay, I don't believe in stress. Do you follow my point? I don't believe in stress at all. There are many things I would like to have personally in life, but I'm not having them yet because I don't believe in stress. You say, "What do you mean?" Go and read that Mark chapter 4. God said that when the crop permits, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Anything that you have to sweat over, it's not yet his season. I say boldly, I graduated from University of Benin as a medical doctor in 1991. I did not drive a car I could call my own until the year 2000. I never had one. I used to go around proudly wearing my shoes. "You don't have a car?" "No." I remember once that one said, "Hey, Pastor, how come you don't have a car?" In my mind, "Why I don't have a car?" "You are looking at the handsome preacher like this. He doesn't have a car. You're asking why? Is it not money? Which revelation do you need on earth to explain why a beautiful young man doesn't have it? It's cash. I mean, that time it was just simply cash." I said, I didn't want a car that I would drive for 2 days. The car would drive me for 3 days. A colleague of mine bought a car like that. 2 days you drive to work, zoom, bam. After that, I said, "Where were your motor?" "Say, day for mechanic. Did they change one bushing under it?" "Okay, fine." One day, the mechanic drove the car to the office. "Yeah, hello, please, where's Dr. ABC? I said, "Ah, he just left. Maybe you come back tomorrow." He came to return his car. Then 10 minutes later, the mechanic came back. He said, "Can I park the car here?" I said, "Why suddenly did you change your mind to park it here?" He said, "Actually, after I left you, I tried to put it in gear and not re-enter." "2 days in, 3 days out." I said, "No, I don't want that kind of thing." I said, "If I enter a bus and it breaks down, no be Lagos. You just jump down, cross the bridge, enter the next bus. If you're in a hurry, you jump down, take a bike. Nothing spoiled." But to start buying car that I could do, I said, "Nah, lie. A decent car was too expensive." One of my friends said, "Banky, this one you're planning to get married. You should try and buy a car." I said, "Why?" He said, "It's very important. I want you to drive to your in-law's place." They said, "This is dog's car." You know, people's mentalities differ. In my brain, it didn't register. What is wrong with me? Don't they know it is me when I come? Must they use the car to identify me? I said, "Okay, how do I get money for this guy you are talking about?" "You and I work in the same place. You know the money we earn." He said, one of them said that, "You have to start giving out as much money as you." I said, "Hey, look at you, agent of Satan." I didn't tell him that on the face. It's just inside my heart. All right? You see, that's why Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." He said, my time is going, but I should introduce that matter of faithfulness I wanted to talk about. Actually, that's what people don't understand. It's when you don't understand the person of God, you start making decisions like that. Each day, there is what you are supposed to do. And this man was telling me to stop performing the function for the day so as to get something that belongs in tomorrow. I don't know whether you get the point. I was supposed to rob Peter so as to pay Paul. I said, "No, you want to encroach into what is not my own." Let me tell you something as a believer. Christianity has life in it. I hope you get what I'm going to explain. God will reveal. See, he said, "I will put my law inside them so one will not have to tell his neighbor, know the Lord." There was something he was trying to explain. Listen, let me just say this one. Let me use it to start this and then I'll develop next time about faithfulness. All right? This is faithfulness. To know what belongs to which portion. All right? And to apportion it appropriately. I said something that God said when we're reading from this 2 Corinthians here. God gives seed to the sower and bread for food. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me start from verse 7. He said, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness," that is that given to the poor, "his righteousness abides forever." Now, this is where I'm going, verse 10. He said, "Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will multiply and supply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Don't forget that what he called righteousness is what? The giving to the poor. Do you get my point? He said, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor.
that righteousness abides forever. He now said, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will multiply and supply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of the good works that you have done. That's what he called righteousness. Now listen to this. What he was saying there in effect, that everything that God gives to you has basically two portions in it. But I divided one of them into two, thereby giving us three. The basic two portions are this. Seed for the sower and bread for food. Seed for the sower is that which you plant. Listen. Both spiritually and physically. Is that okay? Both spiritually and what? Physically. So, the one you plant physically is one. The one you plant spiritually is another. Then the one you consume is bread for food. This is life. Listen, Christianity. As you develop spiritually, all right? God makes it clear to you what is seed for the sower and what is bread for food. He will make it clear. Let me explain something. Let me say this, number one. Basically, everything you own belongs to God. Every single thing. Not 10%. Every single thing. One died for all. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That those who live may no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Every single minute, every single naira, every single portion of your life belongs to God. You are supposed to administer it faithfully. Occupy with this until I come back. Your life, occupy with this until I come back. Your money, occupy with this until I come back. You must know what to do. He said, blessed is that servant who knows how to give the appropriate portion to each person at the appropriate time. Listen. God brings responsibilities your way. There's basic responsibility for every Christian. You know, basic training. So make sure you give at least 10% of your income out. It's basic training. It's not a commandment. It's basic training. It's basic training. A responsible person does not need anybody to put pressure on him. Let me give an example. I am actively involved as a person in about 4 different Christian ministries. Kingdom World is just one of them. Other ministries or organizations or different Christian work, all right? At least. That doesn't include 1 or 2 charitable work that our family, we make sure we are part of. I know the rule. I give to my parents-in-law, regularly. It's a rule. I don't care who's poor, who's rich. It's Christmas time. My wife and I have been breaking head. I'm telling you. Listen to me. With all of this, if you have to preach to me that I'm owing God 10%, I think God should just shoot me and let me die now. The problem with Christians, where you have to beat them over the hill, ring your tithe, is because they are very selfish. The only way the pastor can get anything out of them is that threat. I'm going to release the devourer after you right now. The fact is that, listen, for some what I said, they're not poor, ignorant. When you have realized that these things cost money, you go to a church, depending on the kind of church you go and the kind of things people do, you can see it. These things cost money. It is forbidden for you to go there, chop everything, dust your hands like Bishop will say those days, and then waka come out and say, "May that was great." You didn't ask yourself, what greater that thing? You didn't just apply out of the blues, just appears from somewhere out of the blues. No matter how poor you are as a young man, a young woman, and you're working, and I don't care how rich your father is, periodically take a gift to him. You must. You must never eat and be satisfied when your father is hungry or your mother is hungry. It's forbidden. You will share the food. Thank God for GSM. Call home. How is everything? Has daddy taken his medicine? When did it finish? Don't look like everybody must. Listen, my friend, they are your burden also. You can't be doing a driving big car. When you go home, one brother told me a testimony the other day, and I call it a testimony because this kind of thing I call testimonies. He called me one day and said, okay, I buy a new car. So when I saw in church, I said, this is very nice. He said, sir, there was something you said some time ago. I said, what was it that I said? He said, don't worry about that. But this was what I remembered from what you said.
the car I was using before. He said, the person who bought this car for me, I'm owing him 370,000 naira. I paid a portion of it. It remained 370. He said, the car I was using, somebody priced it for 400,000, the older one. You know, it makes sense. Sell it and pay off. He said, but I remember what you said. And I have taken the car and I'm going to give it to my father. He said, that 400,000 naira, man, the thing was tempting. I said, my brother, that is why it is called temptation. That's why you must resist it. It is temptation. The fact that you want to do it is why it is called what? Temptation. I said, Satan, that guy who offered you the money is an agent of Satan. He was sent to go and tempt you. And Satan tempted Jesus. You know that? He's not a wicked man. Most agents of Satan are very nice people. I said, stop being afraid of witches. Witches are not, the people you should be afraid of are the nice guys who don't mean any harm. It's not their fault. Even Peter, who know, was an agent of Satan at a point in time. You won't die over my dead body. Will anybody do anything to you? Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. But when I say agent of Satan, I don't mean wicked people. The brother told me, said, sir, it was tempting. I said, that is why it is called temptation. You are meant to do what? Resist it. He said, yes, I agree with you. He said, I heard you say something some time ago. So, I will be paying this other guy small, small. At least that was the agreement. I didn't tell him I will pay him with this one. What I'm saying is that he's doing responsibility. He's not cheating one man to pay another person. He said, but this car ain't selling it. Went home. He said, I'm giving it to my father. I'm trying to bring out something. You know, I said I'll talk about how to give to God. Alright? I've not been able to get to it because of this is what I say. Because you will understand that that gift to his father is a gift to God Almighty. It's a gift to God Almighty. It doesn't have to be a poor man. It doesn't have to. Your father doesn't have to be poor. He doesn't have to need it. There are those you give to because they need. There are those you give to because you are commanded to honor them. There are some gifts that are honor. When you go to a king, he's not hungry when you carry your goat. As you know the way it is. You go to a king, you're supposed to bring a gift. Solomon became rich partly by doing business. I found out in the scriptures. But most importantly, by the gifts that people brought to him. They will see that this man is rich. They will still be fighting to give to him. It's called honor. There are people you are supposed to honor. I'm not doing something. There's seed for the sower. There's bread for food. All these things I've put together is what is called seed for the sower. That's spiritual seed. Then there's physical seed in which if you're a businessman, your business will expand. My wife does business. In her little way, you know, I'm the spiritual advisor. I'm her pastor. I'm her husband. I'm her pastor, husband, consultant, prayer partner, intercessor, and the husband, the father of her children. I'm the direction that God gave her in life. When she's missing the will of God, all I need to do is speak. And she's back in the center of the will of God. As long as she obeys me. Every time she wants to disobey, she enters into gallop. This is the point I'm making. One of the spiritual principles I drew from her from the beginning was this. Out of every naira you make as profit, you shed into three. A portion. I mean, a laborer is worthy of his wages. You will bring home and you will eat. A portion you give out is called spiritual seed or the priestly corner of life. And a portion you use to expand the business. You shouldn't be trading in one shop this year. In 3 years' time, you are still in that shop. You have not been prospered. Do you follow my point? You should expand. You had a primary school 25 years ago. What's wrong with secondary school? And if you had a secondary school 20 years ago, what's wrong with a polytechnic? What's wrong with a university? The first day I preached this message, somebody called me and told me about one particular university in Lagos, Caleb University. One deeper life man owns it. He used to own a secondary school. I said, very good. I like that. That's the physical seed I'm talking about. The portion you use to expand the physical thing God has put into your heart, into your hands. You are doing business more today. The business must grow. Stop. You don't need that house in the village. Hey, please, my brethren from Igbo land, take it easy. Listen, when God will have prospered you, you will buy the whole village when you need it. Why are you trying to make a point? Because your cousin has built a house, so wait first. I'm telling you the truth. When you are prospered properly, one day you now go there. You won't even build a house in the village again. You will personally develop the whole village. You will go there and say, hey, wait, all this one that everybody, you know, one thing I found when I came to the East, you know, in the West, we have a culture of urbanization. People tend to cluster in very urban places. When I came to the East, you just see a major road. Somebody will drive off and then use a plow to plow the road to, sorry, a grader to the doorstep of his big house. As long as you live in a big house, it's cocoyam here, palm tree here, what do you call it, cassava here. Everybody plows one small, grades one small road to his door. It's poverty. Listen, when God prospers you, the whole village, before you build your house, you will first do silivanchime for all of them. You know what I call silivanchime? You see these roads in Enugu here? Yeah, and that's what I mean by silivanchime. You first silivanchime the whole place. When you finish silivanchime the whole place, you will now build your house. That's the kind of prosperity God wants to give people. Stop harvesting when the thing is not ripe. You have one shop, suddenly you lay foundation. You won't go far. Pay rent. Double the shop. Pay more rent. Triple the shop. Manufacture something. Become great. Then you now wake up. They say land is going up. Don't worry. That's for poor people who are not increasing. The man who is being blessed, when the time comes, when they were selling the land for 25 naira, he didn't have. Now it is 1 million naira, he will have 20 million. That's the kind of thing you should believe in God for as a believer. Are you getting my point? That's what they call physical seed. He said, restore our captivity, O God, as streams renew the desert. God said, he that sows in tears. When he said that, he was talking about physical seed. Physically take your crop and go and plant it. Increase your business. He said, Nepa is not constant. Go home and pray. Say, God, give me wisdom. God will give you a wisdom that will make you make profit, even though Nepa is misbehaving. Then when you have increased, he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and do what? Subdue it. Listen, before you can subdue the earth, you must first be fruitful, and you must multiply. What we want to do is that we get to the stage of fruitfulness. Before we get to multiplication, we want to start begging the earth for a bit of land, a bit of foundation, a bit of wall, a bit of pillar, a bit of roof, and say we have built a house. God said, no, be fruitful. Then do what? Multiply. Fill the earth, then you will subdue it. We want to subdue the earth we have not yet filled. Isn't that why we're having problems? Wait upon your ministry. Wait upon your business. One day, you will do one single deal. You will buy all the houses you want, all the cars you want. Next time, I will develop that one further.